when I get a hold of the fact that God loves me and who God is, it will have an impact on me. What is the impact that the glory of God has on you? If I were to title this meditation, I would give it one title at the beginning and one title at the end. The title I would give it at the beginning is what I just said, the impact of the glory of God. If I were to title it at the end of the message, I would entitle it, Where Have You Been? On Monday evening, we had a board meeting. Brother Mark Smucker's dad was there. He's just recently joined the Board of Life Ministries. And my first comment to Eli was, Eli, where have you been? He wasn't at a tanning salon, but he almost looked it. He had been to Florida. What is your life message? What is my life message? What will people say at my wake? Let's imagine a committee was assigned to develop an epitaph for my tombstone. What would that committee come up with as they investigate my life, as they investigate your life, to come up with an epitaph that will fit to summarize a lifetime? The human face is a window into the soul. Our lives demonstrate where we have been, what has impacted us. Abraham Lincoln said it like this: You are not responsible for your face for the first 30 years of your life. But after that, you are responsible for how your face looks. Not that you go get a plastic surgeon to work on it, but that you're choices start showing in your face. The hardened drunk, the seared conscience person, you can pick out someone that has been working on the outside a lot by their features on their faces. By looking at someone, you can tell a lot about their face. If I were to talk to James and Carla's twins, our granddaughters, and I wanted to make sure they understood, I would get down on my knees and get eye-to-eye contact with them. I remember when we were having small children and we wanted to make sure they understood something, we would make eye contact. They would often refuse to make eye contact. Oh, they'd look elsewhere. They would do anything possible to avoid eye contact. But Emma and I quickly caught on. We're wasting our breath by talking before we have eye contact. We may as well not talk, because it's not going to register. And I wonder, what does God do to get your attention? I would like to take you to the book of Exodus this morning. We're going to be looking at several different scripture passages in the book of Exodus. The life of Moses has had a big impact on my life. My middle name is Moses, for those of you that don't know that. My brother-in-law said, he summarized my life like this: the first 46, 47 years of my life I spent working, as Daniel did, among the non-Anabaptist environment. And it looks like the rest of my life I will be living the Moses portion of my life, working with my own Anabaptist roots. I would like to look at four things quickly this morning. The glory of God will have an impact. Secondly, the glory of God changes my relationship with God. The glory of God changes my countenance. And last but not least, Where have you been? The glory of God will have an impact. I'd like to read a paragraph from the Christian Reader a number of years ago. While we were visiting friends in Mississippi, a terrific thunderstorm rolled through. My friend's four-year-old granddaughter was standing at the window, fascinated by the lightning. After a few minutes, she said in reverential awe, "I just saw heaven crack open and part of God's glory spilled out." John MacArthur tells of a guy who went around California talking about how Jesus regularly appeared to him. One time he was telling John that Jesus had appeared to him that morning while he was shaving. John asked, "What did you do?" He said, "I kept on shaving." And John said, "That wasn't Jesus." You cannot come into the presence, into the glory of God. You cannot come into Jesus' presence and keep on shaving, as it were, if you really realize who you're coming in contact with. The glory of God. We could talk about many different aspects of the glory of God. It is not just a physical manifestation. It's not an ecstatic feeling. Not a supernatural aura of light, although it may be manifested in some of those things. But it is a revelation of His nature and attributes, an unquestionable awareness of His presence. Would like to look at the impact the glory of God had on Moses. I'm going to be reading several verses quickly, and then we'll go to Exodus 32. Exodus 3:14. "And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent you. I am is a term that only the God of the universe can use as a title for himself. No further explanation was needed. Moses was in such awe when, in response to this, that he didn't even ask any more questions. But Moses simply said, Now show me thy glory. And that's what we want to look at this morning. I'd like to read a portion of Exodus 32, verses 9 to 14. To get the context of Exodus 33, where Moses asked the question, Show me thy glory, God. Exodus 32, verses starting at verse 9. Moses had been up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. The people had just made the golden calf. And reading from verse 9, I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. O Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with a great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, if it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountain and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you have swear by your own self. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. The Lord relented and did not bring his people the disaster he had threatened." Here was Moses interceding on God's on behalf of the children of Israel with God, not to destroy them. Let's go to chapter 33 and verse 7. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp, and whenever Moses went to the tent of the meeting, all the people arose and stood at the entrance to the tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. I'd like to pause there and just help us get a picture of what was going on. Here were the children of Israel organized in a systematic way around the center of the camp, each family was dwelling in a tent. And when Moses went to the tent of meeting, they all stood out and watched. I'm trying to imagine what that must have looked like. A couple million people standing there watching Moses, anticipating Moses going to the tent of meeting to contact the Lord his God. Continuing with verse 9. As Moses went to the tent of meeting, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of the cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people," the Lord replied. "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What will distinguish me from and your people from other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do everything you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know your name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There's a place near here where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." God is saying that his glory is such that it would be not be possible for Moses in a physical body to see it and survive. The Lord passed by, and he was able to see the backside. And now I would like to read two verses yet from Exodus 34, verses 6 through 8. "And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation.'" Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. When we come in contact with who God is, when we come in contact with the glory of God, it demands a response. We cannot be passive. I asked myself the question, what was the purpose of God revealing his glory to Moses? I think there were several things. It's, in one hand, we could say what it was not. It wasn't to give Moses some exclusivity of an experience, but it was to reveal himself. And this revealed glory was going to change Moses. Moses was not going to be the same. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And we have with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." The purpose of the scriptures, the purpose of Jesus coming, is to reveal God's glory. And as I was thinking, as Moses had the nerve to ask God, "Show me your glory," I was reminded of the verse in Numbers 12:3. "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men who were on the face of the earth. And yet Moses was not able to go into the promised land because of a wrong choice he made. Out of 120 years of faithful service, The law of sowing and reaping still applied. And Moses was not able to go into the promised land himself, and yet he met with God as a friend, face to face. The glory of God changes my relationship with God. When I come in contact with the glory of God, it changes how I see God. It changes how I see myself. It changes everything. I remember when I was a new Christian, on the day of my baptism, I remember walking to see my grandpa Beaches. How free I felt. I don't know how my face looked, but I know how I felt inside. A freedom, a connection with God. But I'm sure my face must have shown that there was something had happened. As I was thinking about Moses, I jotted down a list of things that we find Moses doing. We find him praying, interceding, weeping, pleading with God for Israel, talking face to face with God, singing the Lord's praises, calling on God about the bitter waters of Marah, crying to God when the people tried to stone him. And now this is the first place that I could find that we find Moses worshiping. Now we can conclude that he worshiped before, but this is the first time that the scriptures really talk of him worshiping in response to seeing the glory of God. Worship is simply a spontaneous outbreak of the heart. It's not an act to be learned. It's not an activity we engage in as much as it's an outward an expression of the heart that may manifest itself in different ways. It's an act of the heart being overwhelmed by the revelation of God's glory. If Moses' focus had been on anything but the glory of God, he would not, perhaps could not, have worshipped. But when his focus was on God, worship was spontaneous. I want to backstep just a little bit when Moses was talking to God about the children of Israel. He and God were dialoguing how stiff-necked the children of Israel were, how thick-skinned they were. Now remember, when God had called Moses to come and lead the children of Israel, God had to talk Moses into leading them. Moses said, I can't speak, I can't do this, I can't do that. But God met each of those questions and dealt with them very patiently. And now, here Moses is reversing roles, and he's saying, God, you brought these stiff-necked people out. People will think bad of you, God. Moses' concern was for God's reputation. The test for Moses was understanding who God is and what God was really about in working with the children of Israel. Moses worshipped when he got a glimpse of God's glory. Even if Israel was apostate and stiff-necked, they were still God's people. My question for you: how will I represent God to my people? How will you represent God to the people you rub shoulders with on a daily basis? How do I represent God to my family, to those that know me best, to my church? If you want to know who I am, go to Fairfax Hospital in the suburbs of D.C. and find people that knew me. I spent 30 years there, almost 30 years, in an environment that few people in the Anabaptist circles have worked in. To know who I am, where I've been, go talk with someone that was there. How did I represent God? How did I represent who I am? How do you represent who you are, who God is, when no one else knows? No one else is watching. I remember one situation where there was a false accusation. It was a legal matter. And there was actually a lawsuit filed with me named as the hospital and I named together for having a discrimination act, an offense that I had made a bad judgment because of racial discrimination. The hospital management team thought that was funny because I had a reputation of being fair with everybody regardless of who they were or where it came from. The attorneys didn't know that. But my reputation told those that knew me that there must be a misunderstanding. The case was thrown out of court. But my question is integrity a way of life when we think no one else is watching? Have I been in the presence of the glory of the Lord that it impacted me to the core of who I am? That as Moses, it affects everything I do. God wants to be with me in my struggle rather than condemn me in my struggle. God's glory changes my countenance, number three. A person's countenance is the outward expression of the heart. Moses simply reflected the glory of God in his soul. What is in your heart will show itself on your face. And sometimes it's amazing how quickly that happens. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Back to the life of Moses and his countenance. In Exodus 24:18, Moses entered the cloud as he went up the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. He had gone up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights to receive the Ten Commandments. And he came back down and he discovered that they had made an idol while he was up on the mountain. And what did he do with those stones? I don't think he passively let them drop, but I think he was deeply wounded. Oh, how did this happen? And he shattered the stones. And what I want you to catch here is as he came down the mountain, there was sin in the camp, and it doesn't say anything about Moses' countenance. But when he went up to the mountain the second time and came back down with the tables of stone, after he had asked to see God's glory, when he came back down, there was something had happened. Then Moses came down. This is Exodus 34, 29, and 30. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant. They were afraid to come near him. Verse 35 of chapter 34, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put a veil over his face when he went in. When he went in to talk to the Lord, he took the veil off. When he came out, he put it on. Catch this. Moses had asked to see the glory of the Lord. Now, here he was up on the mountain and had been in the presence of God, and his face shone to the point that I don't think it was adequate just to hold their hands in front of their eyes, but they had him put a cover over his face because it was his face, his countenance was so bright. Folks, when we come in contact with the awesome Heavenly Father, the Godhead, it affects, we have to respond, it affects us. Moses and Moses' family, his people, were afraid of him because of the brightness of his countenance. I wonder how I would have been affected if I had been there. The religiosity component would have said, how do we make the cover? What color should it be? How long was Moses up on the mountain? I'm going up on the mountain for 40 days too. So for generations, we go up on the mountain for 40 days, expecting to find the glory of God. No, they weren't. If a religiosity system would have been designed, it wouldn't have been to find the glory as much as to find the results and miss the whole point. Seeing the glory of God affects our relationship with others. Everyone can tell there's been a change. Moses was barred from the promised land as a result of not following through with God's instructions. But I come back to the fact that he was the meekest man on the earth. He asked to see the glory of God, and then when he was in contact with God, his face shone to the point that people couldn't stand him. It wasn't that Moses was so super spiritual, but it was the fact that he was in contact with God. The light that he was reflecting off his face, he wasn't even aware of it. It's like the moon. The moon is just a reflector reflecting the sun's light. It's not the source of light. I'm reminded of Ravi Zacharias' description of Apollo 8. On Christmas Day 68, the three astronauts of Apollo 8 had circled the dark side of the moon and were heading home. Suddenly over the horizon of the moon rose the blue and white earth, garlanded by the glistening light of the sun against the black void of space. Three sophisticated men trained in science and technology did not utter Einstein's name. They did not even go to the poets, the lyricists, or the dramatists. Only one thing could capture the awe-inspiring thrill of the magnificent observations. Billions heard the voice from space as the astronauts read it. In the beginning, God. The only concept worthy enough to describe that unspeakable awe, utterable only in any other way, in the beginning, God created. The invasive, the inescapable sense in the infinite and the eternal. There are some things when we come in contact with, like that view from the Apollo 8 coming around from the backside of the moon. What could be said but, oh, wow. And what you and I are called to is to bring that light to a dark world. We don't have any trouble finding the darkness. And the darker the night, the brighter the light. Where have I been? Or where do I wish I had been if no one knew? What shows on your face where you have been? What shows on my face where I have been? I'm not suggesting that someone needs to walk around or should walk around with a cover over their face. What can be seen on my face? Is the glory of God reflected from my face? When I come into the presence of God, what happens? When I personally come face to face with the glory of God, as I realize in a deeper way who God is, what God's love for me means, how that impacts my response to life. And life isn't always fair. It seems that Moses' argument with God, God, don't destroy these stiff-necked people. It doesn't make sense. Why did God call Moses to lead a stiff-necked people? And yet, as Moses was in contact with God, as face-to-face, as a friend talks with a friend, his face glowed. Who am I when no one else is watching? Do I get caught up with religiosity rather than with the glory of God, of who God is? Come back to my original question. If a committee were assigned to find an epitaph to put on your tombstone, what would that committee find? What would the epitaph be? When I come into the presence of the glory of God, do I join Moses on my knees, prostrate, in worship, in awe? We have looked at the glory of God will have an impact. The glory of God changes my relationship with God. And the glory of God changes my countenance. And I leave with you the question, where have you been? Or where do you wish you had been? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for who you are, your holiness, and that you have made it possible for us as sinners to come into your presence, into your glory. And I just pray that as we go from here today, it might be with a renewed commitment to seek your face. We just want to worship you as we reflect on who you are and your glory. And help us as individuals to come into your presence and to allow you to change our lives. Just as Moses' countenance was changed, we pray that our actions and our countenance may be changed as well, as we come in contact with your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.